had a question about that song. That's a nice throwback. Did anybody watch Columbo, by the way? Come on, I think we're all the generation that watched Columbo. Man, that was great. Just that trench coat he had. It's always that one scene in the movie where he's confused, right? He has to bring it back together. Well, it's a privilege to be in front of you, especially since in about a week, well, less than a week, Janet and I are going to take a journey. And it's a journey that makes me a little bit nervous, because journey starts in Portland, and we fly to Los Angeles, then we drive our daughter, Lauren, all the way across the country to Washington, D.C. in a 2009 Hyundai Sonata. The dad is really hoping everything works fine. About 2 years ago, I drove down with our son, Jack, when he was going down to Biola to Los Angeles in another 2009 Hyundai Sonata. And within about 5 minutes of the drive, the right wheel bearing went out and put us about $300 behind and 9 hours behind. And so I'm the kind of guy, when it comes to trips, I just get nervous. I'm nervous. I'm kind of anxious by nature. You know, I kind of obsess about the things that could go wrong. I kind of think of all the things that could go wrong. And then I spend a lot of time thinking that they will actually go wrong. You know, because you got to figure out where we're going to stay, right? Because as much as I like to plan ahead, you can't always get that, because maybe you're not going to go as far as you want, maybe as far as you can. So you got to figure out we're going to get food along the way. Got to figure out which credit card to bring, because if everything blows up and I have to put $90,000 on a credit card, which one do I take? Actually, I don't have a card that would have that much on it anyways. But I just get anxious about these kinds of things. And this one, I'm pretty anxious. I just have some fears, and I'm asking God to just help me relax and slow down and believe that he's going to be on the journey with me. I like what Dick and other friends say. Hey, look, they're cars. They break, you fix them, no big deal. Well, what's interesting is that we want to look at a passage where the disciples are about to go on a journey. And it's a journey that's going to really stretch their dependence and their participation with Christ in the gospel. And it's going to be interesting for us to see how he equips them and gets them ready to go, and then to see what were the results of what they did on this particular journey. We're in Luke chapter 9, and we're continuing our series through the book of Luke. We're going to be looking in verses 1 through 9, and I like to break it up to where verses 1 through 5, if you have a Bible with you, or there might be one in the pew if you want to follow along. But in verses 1 through 5, we're going to look at Jesus commissioning the 12. What does he do in commissioning them and sending them out? And then in verses 6 through 9, we want to look at the results of their obedience. What happened as a result of them going out? So the first section about Jesus commissioning the 12, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, "Now he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and the power to heal diseases." So before Jesus is going to actually send them out, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to equip them. Because when God calls us to something, he equips us to do it. He empowers us to be able to do and fulfill what he's called us to do. And we see that's exactly what's happening here. First of all, he gives them authority over all the demons. In other words, he gives them the right to work on his behalf. He gives them the authority in the spiritual world to do what they're going to do. And what's interesting about this word authority, it's the idea of a delegated authority. It's he saying, I'm going to give this to you, it's delegated to you, your power is not going to come from yourself, but it's because I'm giving it to you. It's been delegated that way. It's still a power that's going to have the right to subdue, the right to drive things out, the right to destroy. You have this right because I'm giving you this authority. But it's an authority that's within a certain designated jurisdiction. And so Jesus is creating this space where for this period of time, I'm going to give you this particular authority. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. To me, it's a sense of a deputization. He's going to give them this ability that's and not borrowed, but given to them for a time to be able to have the right to do something like a deputy. You know, I think back to when I was in school and we'd have this substitute teacher. You know, the substitute teacher was supposed to have the deputy of the teacher, right? She's supposed to act on behalf of the teacher. She's supposed to have the ability to control the classroom. But I was always the guy that, believe it or not, was a little bit of the class clown. And even though they had the deputy and supposedly the authority to do it, it was hard to carry that out. But what Jesus is talking about is a particular authority that comes from him as the God of the universe, as the one who is over all spiritual beings, and he's deputizing them and giving them this particular jurisdiction to be able to do what he's going to give them the call to do. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 19, there's this really interesting story where Paul is out healing. And as he's healing, he's actually even, they're putting kind of, not handkerchiefs, but scarves on him. And sending him out that people could be healed because he's been tired and busy. And he wanted to get the healing power from Paul that God has given him. And so there is a particular priest who has these seven sons. The priest's name is Sceva. And they see what Paul's doing and they go, that looks kind of cool. I think we could do that. I'd like to do that. So these seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, they see this person who's controlled by an evil spirit and they want to go over and try to do what Paul's doing. And it's really fascinating because the spirit that they're trying to cast out says, hey, we know who Jesus is. We've heard of Paul, but who are you guys? You have no credibility with us. You have no authority to do what you're trying to do. And it was so interesting because what the evil spirit then does is kind of comes after these seven guys, bangs them all over the place, sends them out of the house naked. That's kind of a fail. Yeah, that was a little fail because they didn't have the authority to do what they were claiming to do. The second thing that Jesus does in equipping them, he not only gives them authority, but secondly, he gives them power to heal diseases. In other words, he gives them the ability to work on his behalf. Not just the right and authority, but now he gives them the ability. And what's interesting about this word, the word simply means an ability to do something. Okay, in its basic sense, it's kind of the power that resides in the nature of something. Very simple, like a lawnmower, when you turn that thing on, it has its own sense of power based on how it's designed. That's going to spin, it's going to cut grass. If you got a good mower, it's got that thing that self-propels so you don't have to push. But he's talking about a particular power that's not just something that's innate to them. This word is used consistently throughout the Bible to talk about the universal power of God. That he's going to give them an ability that they don't normally possess at all. They don't have it. This isn't something natural to them. It's not just some little boost that they're going to get. I remember when I was in college, I kept waiting for this particular moment because when I was in college, I had some friends who were older than me. They said, you know, you got to pull a late night, just grab a cup of coffee because, you know, I can work for hours on one cup of coffee. Is anybody affected by caffeine? I don't know if there's people out here affected by it. So I'm looking forward to this kind of thing when I'm in college, and I've got this late night thing that I'm supposed to do, and I get a cup of coffee, which I don't like, and I think, man, I'm going to drink this coffee, and it's going to, like all my friends say, it's just going to make me awake, and it's going to make me do everything. I'm sleeping all over the place. I'm falling over my typewriter. I'm 4 a.m. trying to type stuff. You know, this is the old typewriters where you have to have the little thing when you make a mistake and put it in the right spot and go back over it and everything. The kind of power that these guys are given, it's not something that's innate to them. It's not something small. This is the power of God. This is the idea, the power that resurrected Christ from the dead. He says, I'm going to give you this kind of power. And what's amazing is that why are they going to need that kind of power? What is it that Jesus is calling him to? Well, he's calling them to something that's way over their heads. It's something that they don't possess. He's saying, I want you to go and you're going to confront actual demons. You're going to actually heal physical bodies. And to do that, you're going to have something extra. So interesting that they needed this power because our battle, as Paul tells us, is extremely powerful. It's with an invisible force. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who they're up against. Paul goes on to say that this evil one has blinded people's eyes. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who's an image of God. See, they're going to need power and authority because who they're going after is really, really evil. The last thing Paul says, so interesting to give us insight into the spiritual world. In 2 Timothy, Paul says that the evil one holds people captive to do his will. In 2 Timothy 2:26, he says, and they may come, he's talking about the gospel and praying and God's servant would be able to bring the gospel to people. So the process would be that they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see, what Jesus was going to call them to was something that was going to be really, really scary when you think about how evil Satan is. He says, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. You don't have what it takes. You've got to have my authority. You've got to have my power. Because when Jesus calls us to task, he's going to equip us to do that. You know, it's so interesting, as I reflect on this idea, it's just, I've been kind of getting into the habit for a while now to be praying every day that God would keep me from hearing the lies of the devil. Every day. God, keep me from hearing the lies of the devil. Because you know why? Because he lies to us every day. He's been lying to some of you today. He's been lying to some of you this weekend. He's very good at it. And we're very susceptible to it. He's so tricky. He's so, hate that guy. So Jesus is saying, guys, you don't know who you're going up against, but you know what? With my authority and with my power, that's what you're going to need to be able to carry out the mission that I've called you to. We get this glimpse. It's so interesting in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when Peter and Paul are coming out of the synagogue, and there's this lame person that's begging for money, and they say, we don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we have is Christ. And in the name of Jesus, we say to you, get up and walk. You see, they realize that, hey, the only right I have is because of what Christ has done and who Christ is. And it's because of him that I have the ability and the power to heal you. And he wanted them to understand this, that if you're going to go out and you're going to do this work, you've got to be equipped. And the first thing he does in commissioning them is he equips them to do that. The second thing we see is that Jesus then commissions them, once he empowers, gives them this gift. Verse 2 says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So now that he's equipping them, he said, I'm going to send you out. And this is a really interesting word, the idea of a sent. This is where we actually get the word apostle, because an apostle is a sent one. And what's interesting about this word, it's kind of comprised of two different words. The main idea is this: the word verb stello, which is simply to stand. And it has this preposition in front of it called apostello. And the emphasis is that it's not just that someone's being sent, but it has more of a focus on who is sending them. This word is all about the one sending them, that they are sent on behalf of someone. They are sent because of someone. They're sent to honor someone. And this is the word that Jesus is using to say, I'm going to send you out. You are going to be my representatives, not yours, not anyone else's. You're going to be my representatives. And they're going to be Jesus' official messengers. They have the imprimatur of who he is. And they represent what he is all about and represent his kingdom. Janet and I were at some of our training for our ministry crew, which used to be Campus Crusade for Christ. We were there this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin for about 7 days. And we got a lot of different reports about different ministries within Campus Crusade that were happening. And one of the reports was from our particular ministry in the United Nations in New York City. And the guy who's the director of that ministry there, before he was spending time as the director, he actually was the country director for Ukraine. For over 15 years, he was trusting God to build a team of nationals to reach people for Christ in Ukraine. And so he's been very distraught, he and his wife, very distraught about all that's going on in Ukraine and all the oppression from Russia. What happened was, while he was at the UN, about 2 years ago, he struck up a relationship with the ambassador of Russia. And he's trying to have this relationship. He's trying to share Christ with his ambassador. He's trying to invite him to things and have conversations and be diplomatic and all these things. He actually, almost a year ago, had him over to their house at Christmas to try to have a special presentation of the gospel. Well, a couple months later, I think it was in February, when Russia started invading Ukraine, this guy turned really cold towards our friend. Didn't talk to him, wasn't cordial, because the official policy of Russia was to be against the West, because the West was critical of what they were doing. Because this guy represented Russia, he's saying, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm not going to have any relationship with you because you're the West. See, he understood his role. He was an ambassador for Russia. And so Jesus is sending the disciples out to say, you represent me. You're going to be my ambassadors. And what you're going to do is you're going to proclaim the kingdom. That's the first thing. And what's really kind of cool about this word, because the word proclaim is really, it's the idea of to be a herald, that you're going to bring the news of an official. You're an official news bearer, so to speak. So the term matches this calling that you're going to be my herald, the one who proclaims the good news for me. I don't know if you know much about Henry V by Shakespeare. I don't. I saw the movie. That's about how much I know about it. But what was really interesting in the movie, and I think in the play, is that during this battle that Henry V is having with France, every once in a while they have to send messengers to each other to say what's going on. Because this is kind of how you knew what was happening with where forces were. You couldn't rely on satellites. You couldn't rely on too many spies. You had messengers that were sent to give a message of the opposing sides. And so remember, there's several scenes in this movie where this messenger from France continues to come and talk to Henry V about what are your intentions. These are our intentions. And he was an official that was sent. And this is exactly this picture that you get, that you are now the ones who are going to officially proclaim in my behalf the kingdom of God. And what's curious about this particular mission is there was a very particular audience that he was sending them to. In the parallel passage from Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, the audience that he's sending them to is Israel. That's the primary audience. In Matthew 10, 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is who I'm sending you to. This is your primary target. And what's so really beautiful about the unfolding of Jesus coming as the Messiah, he says, "I'm coming after you, Israel, because I love you. I care about you. I've been promised for centuries. From the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I'm going to send somebody. And throughout the whole Old Testament, you get this picture that he's going to send someone. He's going to send someone. You get more and more. And Jesus says, "You know where I'm starting, guys, and we know where you're starting. We're starting with Israel. Because God loves Israel. And I'm coming to them first with this message." So what is it that he would say? What is the message that he would want them to bring? Well, I think we could kind of understand that by what Jesus himself said about the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So I think the message that Jesus was giving to the disciples to send them out with, this is the message that I want you to tell Israel. It's these three things. First of all, is that the time is fulfilled. I mean, think about this picture that people have been waiting for centuries and centuries for the Messiah to come. And he's saying, "Guys, this is the time. You know what you've been waiting for? It's now. This is the moment. This is what you've been waiting for. It's here." Even in our own book in Luke, it's so fascinating. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon, when he hears about Jesus, he's described as someone who is looking for the consolation of Israel. So Simeon is one of these guys who keeps waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. And when he finally sees Jesus, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Right after that in Luke 2, there's Anna. And then Anna, as she sees Jesus, she spoke of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And Jesus said, "There are people out there who are looking for me. And I want you to bring this message to them. I want you to tell them that the time is now." Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." And all of human history is just focusing on this particular moment that God made this promise for centuries, and now he's fulfilling it. And Jesus says, "I want Israel to know this. I want them to know that now is the time." The second part of their message is that the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the kingdom that God has been promising them through the prophets is now upon them. Now, it's not going to be in the physical or political way that they've been thinking about it, and they're going to have to unpack that. But the point is, the kingdom is here. Why? Because the king is here. And the king is sending, via his messengers, the idea that your king has come, receive him. But the third thing that he says, not only that the time's fulfilled, the kingdom's come, but how should you respond, Israel? You should respond, thirdly, to repent and believe this good news. It's amazing to think that Israel still has the same problem that many of us have. Not listening to God, being stubborn, not following him. And year and century after century, God continues to call out to Israel to repent, to repent, to repent. And that's still the same message that Jesus is bringing. Guys, repent, turn from your sin, turn to your God, and receive the King. Now is the time. The King is here. Repent and believe. This is the message that he's sending them out with. This is what they're to communicate, is to proclaim the kingdom. They're also to heal the sick. Now, it's interesting. We can kind of help them understand what the message is, but heal the sick, that's just kind of, to me, that's like, how did they do that? Did they know how to do that? Did they know what to say? There's no instruction there. We kind of see in Peter's life, from Acts chapter 3, he's kind of learned with confidence how to do that. But I don't know how you go out and just start healing people. But Jesus said, go do it. They're like, well, how do we do it? You'll know. Just go in faith. So the two things he equips them to do is to proclaim the kingdom and to heal people. So he equips them, he sends them. But the third thing that we see is part of their commissioning is that Jesus gives the disciples three specific instructions. First of all, what are they to take on their journey? In verse 3, he says, right, and he said to them, take nothing on your journey, neither a staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics. I think it's kind of interesting because the word nothing means literally not even one. So why is it that Jesus reiterated himself? He could have just said, guys, take nothing. I kind of think it's probably because he had a neurotic disciple like me, you know? Okay, all right, Lord, I get that. Take nothing. Okay, we're there. Good. What about a purse? Can we take a man purse, a travel purse? Nope. Okay, can't take that. Just checking. Okay, nothing. Totally nothing. Great. We're going to get hungry, though. How about some food, Lord? No food? Okay, just checking, you know? He reiterates to them, take nothing. And I love the list he goes through. And the idea is to emphasize that it's not about your strength. It's not about your planning. It's not about your ingenuity. He says, take no staff. I mean, think about a staff. This was something that was needed for walking assistance, possibly used as a weapon or protection. He says, don't take one. Because if that's your symbol of security, I don't want you to have that. He says, take no bag, which is simply kind of a traveler's pouch. This is something they needed to carry food and money. Well, if you're not taking food and money, you don't need one of those. But when you don't have something like that, it can feel vulnerable. Like, I've got no money. I've got nothing to put anything there. What am I going to put everything? It's almost a symbol of vulnerability they have there. No bread. They certainly need that for sustenance. This is a symbol of dependence. No money needed to buy food or to make money. I mean, if you wanted to barter a little bit, you had to have a little money to start with. If you wanted to buy something, you had to have money. Jesus says, don't have any money. And that's a symbol of poverty. And so he's saying, guys, I want you to be completely dependent on me. That's the first instruction. The second thing he says is where to stay on your journey. Verse 4, and whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And this is where it starts to take shape a little bit as to maybe why he said to bring nothing. You see, they were to find people who were hospitable and stay with them the entire time while they were in that city. So that means there's no planned housing. They were at the mercy of other people. There was no bouncing around to different houses. You know how it is? Have you ever had a house guest that stays just a little too long? You know, you kind of say, hey, can you move on a little bit, please? They weren't to bounce houses either. They're supposed to stay right there. And what's interesting is Jesus sends them with this mission and the fact to take nothing to see who's going to be hospitable towards you. Because you're going to find that those who are waiting the consolation of the kingdom will probably bring you in. What a tip. And there will be people who don't believe, and they're going to cast you out. So if you have nothing, you're going to reveal those who are hospitable, those who are open to your message, and those are the places that you want to stay. See, the bottom line, he just says, guys, you have to trust in me. You can't plan on all this stuff. You can't call ahead. You can't get the Airbnb. You have to trust that I'm going to take care of you as I send you out on this mission. Well, he talks about what to take. He talks about where to stay. The third thing he says in his instructions is how to treat people on the journey. Verse 5. And for all who do not receive you, when you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, before I get to the shake the dust off your feet, I want to just kind of have us think a little bit that what's implied here is that he's already saying how you're supposed to treat people. First of all, you're supposed to go out and heal sick people. See, Jesus cares about the people that they're going to heal. He's not saying, hey, guys, in order to build a little credibility, we're going to have to put on a little show for people. So I want you to go out there and do a bunch of miracles, okay? Because if you do some miracles, it's kind of authenticating and all that kind of stuff. So I want you to do a bunch of miracles just to make me look good, make me look like I have power. It's like, no, no, I want you to heal people. Because their sickness is a picture of what's wrong in the world. It's a picture of what's wrong in their lives. They weren't designed for this. They were designed for wholeness and relationship with God and health. And Jesus is compassionate towards these people. He says, I'm sending you out to heal them. And I'm sending you out to people who are lost. There are people in Israel who are longing for their Messiah. They are lost, and I want you to go and give this message. I want you to go and heal people. So how you treat people was incredible compassion as you go out. But you're going to find people that ignore your message. And he says, I want you to shake the dust off your feet. And this was kind of more or less of a symbol of saying, I'm no longer responsible for you. You've rejected this message. We've come as official messengers. You've rejected us and our message. So we're, in a sense, marking you for condemnation. We're removing ourselves. We're saying we're no longer responsible for you. And he's saying, guys, I want you to know it's not your job to convince people. That's not your job. Matter of fact, leave them to me. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. What's interesting about this particular phrase is it's not really something that I think we're supposed to say today. It's not like you can say to your neighbor, well, I share with Christ with you once, so I'm shaking my dust off the feet, and you know, I'm never talking to you again. You know, thumb your nose at him. This is a particular kind of mission. Some people call it the limited commission versus, say, the Great Commission. The Great Commission that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. It's this Great Commission that includes everybody. This is a commission for one group of people. It's the nation of Israel in this moment in time. And he's saying that as your king has come in the flesh, and if you reject him, shake the dust off your feet and mark them for condemnation. Now, the beautiful picture we see in Romans beyond is that there's still a place for Israel. God still loves, he wants Jews to come. But in this moment of commissioning and messaging, he says, if they reject you, I want you to give them that demonstration of apostolic condemnation, that you're saying you have rejected your king. So he's saying that to help them understand this is what your responsibilities are. I've called you to this. I've empowered you to this. This is the way to do this. He's doing everything he can to set them up to be successful. So he's equipped them. He sent them. He's given them instructions. Well, what were the results? What were the results of the obedience of the disciples? Verses 6 through 9. Goes on to say that, and as they were leaving, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now when Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said that by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. The first thing we see in verse 6 is that the success of the mission was real. I mean, there were people who were healed. God actually used the disciples to heal people. They've been watching Jesus do it. Guess what? They just did it. And like, wow, this is crazy. We stepped out of faith, and God actually used us. We actually healed people. I mean, how freaky would that be? I'm sorry. I just think that would be kind of freaky, you know? You're following Jesus. You watch him do that stuff, and he says, I want you to go do it. You're like, really? Yeah, go do it. And you go out in faith and obedience, and what happens? They healed people. The second thing is that there were people who believed in their message. There were those who listened to him about the king. Matter of fact, it's really interesting when we look at Jesus' triumphal entry. Listen to what people were chanting. Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They were acknowledging him as the king. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. There were people who began to understand and believe this is the Messiah. Now, there's going to be a lot more they had to learn based on what they were thinking it was going to be. But the point was that they received Christ as their king, their Messiah. And God used these disciples. They stepped out on faith. They took his power. They did what he asked them to do. And God actually used them. And it's so cool when you see the Lord use you. You know, it's been interesting as we've been journeying with our kids. God's just been blessing them a little bit here lately. Our oldest, Lauren, has been going to physical therapy for a while for her knee. And she has just been felt really burdened to share Christ with the person who does her physical therapy. And she's been saying, Mom, Dad, can you pray for me? I want to share Christ with this kid. Her name's Kiana. So she finally had a chance to do that. Gave her a Bible. Didn't receive Christ, but she was very open to what Lauren had to say. God gave her the power. And it's like, wow, that was so cool. I prayed for this, and God gave me the opportunity to share with her. Jack is telling us about the job that he has this summer. There's two guys that God is laying on his heart, and he's saying, guys, pray for me because I really want to share Christ with these guys. He's got the vision of he wants to help these guys and love these guys so that they would know who he knows. Sydney this summer was on this missions trip for 4 weeks in Texas, and part of the deal was it was kind of a vacation Bible school that traveled around Texas, kind of a vacation Bible school on steroids. Because they'd bring a truck in with climbing stuff and sliding stuff, and it was just pretty amazing. And they would have VBS for all kinds of kids in neighborhoods around a church that was just for grade schoolers. She had two girls trust Christ with her this summer. And to see what God has done in her life because of that is crazy. Because what these disciples were learning is that as we give ourselves the way Jesus did, we grow. We get bigger. We believe this stuff because we see God use us. So they were successful. But not only were the success in the mission, the news of the mission was spreading. Because now all this is still going around. Herod's going, what the heck is going on? He's hearing all these stories. He's hearing about all these healings. He's hearing about people proclaiming there's a Messiah. And he wants to know what's happening. And the word here is really interesting. The word for perplexed is it's kind of a compound word. It means thoroughly and also no way out. So when you think of thoroughly and no way out, it's like there's just no way out of this puzzle. You're so thoroughly confused, you just can't figure this out. And it's this idea, it's somebody who is referring to somebody who goes through the whole list of possible ways to explain something and just can't explain it. And that's Herod. It's like, how do you explain this? Because people are saying, well, I think it's John. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. I myself had John beheaded. There's no way it was John. I saw his head on a platter. Well, maybe it's Elijah. Maybe it's one of the prophets. He is so confused. Why? Because he's seeing the power of God, and he can't explain it. Because that's what God is like when he moves in our lives, when he moves in our hearts. When we tell people what he's done in our life, people can't explain it. And this is what he's experiencing. So there's disciples, by being obedient and walking in faith and doing what Jesus asked them to do, saw God use them in amazing ways. Well, what are some takeaways that we can think about from this passage? There's a few things I want us to think about as it relates to Jesus. The first thing is that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over everything in the universe. He has authority. The one you pray to has authority. The one you come to has authority over everything. So as you come to him, understand that. Come to him in confidence, knowing that what you're asking the right person. The other thing that's interesting about this idea of authority, and we sang about it tonight, what that means is at some point in time, every knee will bow before Christ. Because he is the supreme. He is God. He's the authoritative one. And every knee will bow before him because of who he is. That means two things. First of all, it means if you're someone who's here who doesn't really know Christ and have not bowed your knee to him yet, I want to strongly ask you to do that, to come to him, to receive him for the forgiveness of your sins, to see him as the Lord and Master that he is, and give your life to him. Because you can either bow now or you can bow then, but bowing then is too late. You'll still bow because of who he is. Or maybe if you know Christ personally, but he's kind of on the back burner in your life. Maybe you're just stuck in something. Maybe you're going through the motions. Maybe you're disappointed in him and you're keeping him at a distance because you're losing some faith and trust in how he's leading your life, how he's doing in your life. I want to encourage you to not listen to that lie of Satan. Because Satan wants to tell you he's not worth bowing your knee to. He really doesn't care about you. He really doesn't see what's going on in your life. And you know what? You'd do a better job than he would. And that's not true, folks. That is not true. If you're dallying with some sin, if you're just kind of playing games with God, I want to strongly encourage you to come under his authority. Place yourself under his authority. As scary as it might feel right now, there's no better place. There's just no better place than to be under his authority. Second thing I think about is this idea of what's interesting about what we learn about Jesus in this passage is the idea of how powerful he is. You know, he sends these guys out. He doesn't even have to be there. He doesn't have to physically be there. He doesn't even have to physically touch the people. He's given the power and authority to these guys. They're going to go out and do it. He's healing people from a distance, in a sense. He is so able to fix everything. He is so able to help you where you are. He's able to give you peace and comfort and joy and perspective and hope and patience and love and kindness, all of this stuff that the Bible talks about. He says, I can actually produce this in you. I can actually help you grow and change. That's how powerful he is. That as we come to walk with him and submit our lives to him, he says, I want you to become more like me. I want you, in a sense, to become the best version of who I've made you to be. With my power, you can be somebody that you don't even know because you're so loving and so kind and so hopeful and so patient and so peaceful. Where did that come from? It's the power of God. And Jesus says, I want to do that in your life. The third thing that's interesting to me about Jesus and this whole thing is how trusting he is. He gives to these guys the message of the kingdom. He gives these guys the ability to heal people. He doesn't say, okay, now listen, don't mess up with this. This is a real powerful thing here. Don't point that at the wrong person. You know, he trusts them. I am such a control freak. If I just put myself in this situation, I wouldn't trust anybody. It's like, Peter, I know you. I know what you're going to do. I'm going to follow you, buddy. I'm going to make sure you don't mess around, you know. He's not that controlling. He's like, I'm giving this to you. I trust you. I want to include you in building my kingdom. Can you think of a better thing to give your life to? Can you think of any greater purpose in your life than to be a part of building his kingdom? I can't. And what's amazing is he actually lets us do it. He actually lets us participate. He helps us to pray for people. He helps us to talk to people. He uses us in the lives of other people because he trusts us. He wants to give us a piece of the action. So I don't know where you are with the Lord and what you need from him. Whether you need to bow to him, come to him for the first time, to understand his power. Or maybe it's to experience his love, just the way he went after Israel, the way he went after sick people. Because Jesus cares so much about us. He's not just trying to prove something so he can say, see, look, I did all the right things. He's, no, I did all this because I love you and I care about you. And he cares about you today as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for providing the cross for us. And Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for applying the cross in our lives. Jesus, we're so grateful as we look at this passage to see that you really do have all authority, you have all power, and that we can come to you about any problem. We can pray to you about anything because you're the one to talk to. And you can give us abilities that we just don't possess naturally. To have peace, to have hope, to love, to care. You can actually help us forgive other people. So we're so grateful that you didn't just send these guys out on a task, you empowered them. And that you actually want to use us in the building of your kingdom. Father, will you help us to be more and more sensitive to the people you've put in our life that you want us to minister to share Christ with, to encourage in their faith, to help them grow? Because your kingdom work is the most important work that we can be doing. So please help us to do that. Thank you for such a rich passage that teaches us so much about you and who you are and how you want to evolve us in building your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.